This morning's lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Terry Waite was a special envoy on behalf of the worldwide Anglican Communion of Christians in the 1980s. In those days, you might remember, there were repeated instances of Westerners being taken captive in Lebanon. Terry assisted in successful negotiations that secured the release of the captives Lawrence Jenko and David Jacobson. Terry arrived in Beirut January 12th of 1987, with the intention of negotiating with the Islamic Jihad organization that was holding those men. 1 week later, he agreed to meet the captors, having promised safe conduct to visit the hostages. He was told they were very ill. But the captors broke trust and took Terry Waite hostage that day, the 20th of January in 87, and he remained in captivity for 1,763 days, 4 years and 10 months, the first 4 years of which were spent in solitary confinement. We have record of how he described those 4 years, those in solitary. He says it's an extreme situation. It can be depressing because you see your skin go white from the lack of natural light. You lose muscle tone. There is no exercise other than what you can do on the end of a chain. Chained 24 hours a day to the wall. You're sitting on the floor in a dark room with no books and papers for a long, long time. And no communication with anyone or with the outside world. I remember seeing my beard grow long and turning white. It had been black. I felt I was getting old before my time. And for many people, the idea of suffering, especially without fault or cause, is an obstacle to faith. When you speak to someone whom you're trying to help join the fellowship of Jesus followers, they may very well bring up an objection that sounds something like, if God is good and God is powerful, why does he allow the innocent to suffer? And it's curious that faiths that were born in the rough environment of the Middle East, like Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, all view life as a struggle. While religions born in the wealthy areas of America, so-called Christian Science of Mary Baker Eddy, Scientology, Universalism, they deny the existence of pain and suffering and punishment. But the problem of suffering is often raised in absolute sincerity. Many people at first glance don't know how to put a loving God and painful suffering in the same worldview. So how should we respond? Do you remember the phrase, what would Jesus do? The movie for the next dinner and a movie is WWJD. But this is a good place not just for WWJD, but WDJD. What did Jesus do? If you want to be a Jesus follower, you might want to follow Jesus' example. And Luke the historian describes Jesus' ministry to a suffering man in verses 18 to 23 of the seventh chapter of his gospel. Let me read that to you. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, to John. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. As we dig deeper into this reading, we'll learn that when our eyes remain fixed on the surpassing victory of Christ, suffering becomes an opportunity to draw closer still to the everlasting arms of God. You are safe in God. Let suffering draw you closer yet. Our reading tells of a message that came from Jesus, or to Jesus from John the Baptist. John was suffering in prison. You may remember that John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus, some brand of cousin, whose own miraculous birth, complete with angels and miracle pregnancy, Luke describes before tackling what we know as the Christmas story. John was really the last of the Old Testament-style prophet, warning the people of Israel to get right with God and speaking out against abuse of power. When he told Herod, the ruler of the land, that playing fast and loose with marriage was not acceptable in God's eyes, the only eyes that count, he was thanked for his opinion by being thrown in jail, a jail that we would more likely call a dungeon, complete with unhealthy conditions, loneliness, and mocking epithets from guards and Herod's henchmen. And the similarities to Terry Waite's later condition, you can draw for yourself. Part of the purpose of imprisonment in awful conditions is to break the will of the prisoner. In those conditions, John the Baptist began to doubt. Thankfully, some of the men who followed him during his active ministry visited him. The ministry of visitation to those going through hard times. And we read how John sent two of them to ask the question that weighed on John's mind. Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or, you can hear this sigh, should we wait for another? Jesus, if you're not the promised Messiah, then this isn't worth it. But if you are, I can take it. And that's what we want to know when we go through hard times, especially for doing the right thing. Lord, am I on the right side? Is this going to be worth it? Are you there? And some have said there's even more anger and desperation in what John is asking. Jesus, aren't you going to get on with it? You're the Savior. Rescue me already. And don't Christians feel that way sometimes? Lord, do you remember we're down here? Have you ever heard the educational mantra, tell me and I forget, show me and I remember, involve me and I understand? Well, Jesus is always the master teacher. And he responds to John's pain-filled question by teaching with a visual aid that involves John. Jesus leads John to draw the logical conclusion himself. Always a great pedagogical principle. Can you imagine the eyeballs of John's disciples as they come upon Jesus doing an average day's work for a Messiah? They see all the healings of verse 21, illness, blindness, freedom from demonic possession. And these aren't just random things. When Jesus identified himself publicly as God's chosen Messiah in his home synagogue, it's recorded in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, he purposely drew comparisons to Isaiah's prophecies of the Messiah. According to Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to proclaim, to heal, to free. And it wasn't just that chapter in Isaiah. In chapter 35 of that prophet, he'd made it clear that in the Messianic age, such healings would occur. And if you're listening to that gospel reading I gave, you might have been puzzled by the last verse. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. What's with that? Bible scholar Richard Longenecker says that here, Jesus pronounces a blessing on the person who accepts Jesus' credentials rather than being trapped because of a false evaluation of him. We might restate that as Jesus saying, John, don't get messed up by the false preconceptions people have of what I'm supposed to do. Follow the Word. Follow the Bible. There are false preconceptions of how Jesus and God are supposed to act today. Some people think no one is supposed to have pain. Some think they are owed a life of plenty, of perfect health. Some people want their enemies punished, and now. But Jesus made his guide the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets had said about him. That's a pretty good model for us to follow. Many Christian scholars throughout the ages have looked at Isaiah 8, 11 to 14, in connection with the closing verse of this interchange between John and Jesus, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Here are those verses. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. And he said, do not fear what they fear, for the Lord Almighty will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Just as we would and do, John the Baptist needed assurance that what he was going through would all be worth it. When we remember the ways, the many ways Jesus proved himself to be God, the God-appointed Savior of the world, above and beyond rising from the dead, it's easier for us to go through our hard times confident that God will one day soon wipe away every tear from our eyes. Pain is real. Pain is not to be trifled with. Jesus himself experienced agonizing pain. And the author of Hebrews put it in perspective for his readers in chapter 12 of his letter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. That's who we're following. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. One way to think of this is blunt but true. Though suffering is real, eternity is much longer. And as the worship team said to us, as we go through it, we can say, God, your grace is enough. Remember that the only truly innocent man ever to live suffered unjustly on purpose. And that brings us to a very important principle. Just as Christ suffered unjustly on purpose for our sake, Christians look for suffering to be redemptive. Father Damien was a Catholic priest who served as a missionary on the Hawaiian island of Molokai in the 19th century. Molokai was a leper colony. He loved the patients there. He cared for them. But he felt his work was ineffective, like he wasn't getting through with his message. And then one day, the lepers came, who did come to the worship service Damien led, heard a change in Damien's words, where Father Damien had previously said, "You lepers," he now said, "We lepers. We lepers." Because he had loved them without restraint, without holding back, Father Damien himself had contracted the disease that, though very curable today, was still fatal at that time. The patients were gripped by the Christ-like love of this man who, like his Savior, stopped at nothing to demonstrate God's love for them. Christians look for suffering to be redemptive. We are going to get into trouble if any of us bear a grudge against God based on what someone else is going through. See, God wants you to have the grace to bear through the challenge you are facing. And he wants to do the same for the person whose troubles you are perhaps fixated on. He's not going to help you with their problem. Intercede for them, but don't bear a grudge against God for them. St. Paul endured whipping and imprisonment multiple times. And in the reading that Mary Lou gave for us, Paul gives us a simple little process as he speaks about how a believer responds to troubles in that passage. Verses 3 to 5 of Romans 5. In verse 3 he says, "Yet not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations," our troubles, "knowing that tribulation produces patience." It's a hard first step, to rejoice in your tribulations. It doesn't mean, "Whoopee, I've got dysentery." Too much? But instead, to say there is nothing that this world can dish out, that the devil can dish out, that can tear me away from my most precious resource, the steadfast love of God. I'm a child of the King of all creation, and nothing can take that away. God, I don't know why this is happening, but I thank you that you are bigger than it. It becomes sort of a spiritual, "Is that all you've got?" that we can say to the devil. It's another reason why worship is commanded in the Bible. Worship is not something we do like we're doing God a favor. Worship, the habit of worship, trains us not to panic. When we don't panic during trouble, the world may scratch its head, not realizing that our patience indicates that our security is certain because it comes from beyond this world. We have an invisible means of support. And that first step, that reaction, leads to success as an inescapable consequence. The second step Paul describes for us, for enduring difficulty victoriously, takes the patience which our rejoicing produces and reminds us that we have solid reasons to expect a positive outcome. And that's a textbook definition of hope. We have solid reasons to expect a positive outcome. And Paul completes his three steps by reminding us that hope does not put us to shame, for God has poured out his love, his agape love, into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us, the Spirit he gave to us. The verb tenses instruct us here. Poured out. God has poured out his love. It's perfect passive. God did it, not us. It doesn't depend on us. And it's already been accomplished, done, fact. And the Spirit he gave, it's a tense, it means also done and accomplished. In dealing with the big stuff, God is active, we are passive. When it comes to a spiritual battle, it's kind of nice to have the Almighty Creator of the universe on your side. Just thinking. Well, Terry Waite was finally released on the 18th of November in 1991. He's still alive, still advocating on behalf of political prisoners. And not too long ago, an interviewer asked him what was the key to keeping sane and emotionally strong through the length of his ordeal. These are his words. If I can put it very, very simply, and this may seem too simple for some, he said, I could say this in the face of my captors. You have the power to break my body, and you have tried. You have the power to bend my mind, and you have tried. But my soul is not yours to possess. He says, there was that essential belief that my soul lay in the hands of God and couldn't be taken by others. When our eyes remain fixed on the surpassing victory of Christ, Jesus has overcome and the victory is won. I heard that today. Suffering becomes an opportunity to draw closer still to the everlasting arms of God. You are safe in God. Let suffering draw you closer still. Let's pray. Our Lord, none of us knows what is ahead of us, nor what's ahead for those we love. But help us to teach one another to keep our eyes fixed on your surpassing victory. And when we face a hard time, draw us nearer, nearer to you. In Jesus' name.